I'd like to add my welcome this morning. I'd like to reiterate our resurrection greeting. He is risen. And this morning now we come to his word, and we have a little bit of a unique and perhaps maybe even a little bit longer reading than we might typically expect on Easter Sunday, but I want to encourage you to do your best to follow along. So if you want to grab one of the Bibles that's in the seat back in front of you, you can find our reading this morning on page 724. We're going to be reading Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll be reading from this book that was written even some 600 years before the very events that we are here to celebrate today. But oh, this is still pointing us to the resurrection of Jesus. It is our belief as a church that God speaks to his people through his word. Would you listen to what he has to say in Ezekiel 37? The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. And join them one to another into one stick that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join it with the stick of Judah and make them one stick that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all, and they shall no longer be two nations and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Well, what do dry bones, broken sticks, and a lost king have to do with Easter? Well, believe it or not, they have everything to do with Easter, and they have everything to do with you and me. You know, Easter is one of those more unique holidays in our calendar, in part because there's nothing really about the traditions that we typically observe on Easter that tell you anything about the actual holiday itself, aside maybe from coming to church. No, not the bunnies, not the eggs, hidden chocolate or otherwise, certainly not deviled eggs, not even the spiral ham that will be on many of our tables. No, none of these things actually tell us anything about what Easter is all about, and yet this day is actually considered the most special day, the most holy day, or the most set-apart day in the entire Christian calendar, and I wonder if many of us really know why. Spoiler alert, in case you haven't picked up on it thus far. Easter, or what is often commonly called Resurrection Sunday, is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't think I'm giving away anything there. But my question I'm asking is not so simply, what is this day about? My question is why is that? Why is the resurrection of Jesus, why is that the most special, holy, set-apart day in the entire Christian calendar? I wonder if you know what the big deal about a resurrection is. If I can paraphrase one writer who I think accurately captures the historical significance of this day, he writes this. In an ancient, arid, Near Eastern city, the old Jerusalem, one singular event occurred this day, unleashing a movement so compelling, so enduring, so influential, so unstoppable that 2,000 years and billions of adherents later, it will still be growing faster than ever, while the mighty empire that witnessed its birth will long lay in ancient ruins. This movement will shape nations, span oceans, birth universities, launch hospitals, transform tribal peoples in the world's remotest places, and be spoken, read, and sung about in more languages than any other religious movement by far. And that singular event, the singular event that launched this whole thing, was that Jesus of Nazareth got up and walked out of his tomb. The question I want to ask you this morning is, why? Not just why did he get out of the tomb, but why did the resurrection of one man in the middle of history have the kind of impact that it did? I mean, was it just because it was really miraculous? And listen, I don't want to sound irreverent or insensitive, but like, let's just say if you or me or if, you know, either of us had a family member who or a friend who were to pass away and a few days later they were alive again, I mean, that would certainly be a big deal. It would certainly be newsworthy. But would it really be an event so compelling, so enduring, and so unstoppable as all this? So why? Why that particular miracle? Why that resurrection? Why was that such a big deal? And listen, friends, there's a lot of different ways we can answer that question, even from this Bible. But one of the ways we can answer that question has to do with dry bones, broken sticks, and a lost king. In this old, old story from this prophet Ezekiel, written 600 years before the resurrection of Jesus. And the first clue as to the significance of this whole resurrection thing comes from the fact that right here in this passage, we see dry bones live. We see dry bones live. So God brings his prophet Ezekiel, his spokesman. He brings him out to this valley. And listen, it's hard to know exactly how this whole thing went down. It seems like this whole thing is actually just kind of part of some visionary experience. But it's also important to know that wherever Ezekiel's feet actually found the ground in real life, in the real world, they were on foreign soil. Ezekiel was a man who was far from home. And his people that he was supposed to speak to were a people who were far from home. In fact, their home, Jerusalem, laid in ruins. It had been destroyed. It was wiped out by the Babylonian Empire. And he, along with all his peers, they were carried off in a foreign land, far from home, cut off from all the promises of God. And it's there that Ezekiel sees this vision of a valley that's just littered with these dead bones. There's lots of them. He makes a point to say that there is a lot of these bones and that these bones are very, very dry. In other words, these bones have been out there for a bit. And in full view of this valley full of bones, God asks Ezekiel a pretty simple question. Hey, can these bones live? And I wonder how you would have answered that question. It's actually kind of a tough one. It's kind of a tough one because our experience tells us that the obvious answer to that question, I mean, any reasonable thinking person would answer that question with no. Because everything about the entirety of our human experience tells us no. Dead bones cannot live once they're dead, and especially once they're dead to this degree that they've been picked over and dried up, maybe even bleached in the sun. I mean, they are gone. But any person of reasonable intelligence who happens to find themselves in a vision talking to God probably also doesn't want to go on record telling God that he can't do something. So he takes the wise answer. Oh, Lord God, you know. Which, as an aside, just let that be like a helpful cheat answer for you. If you ever find yourself in a vision where God asks you a question, this is always a good answer. You know, God. I don't know. God says, okay. You're right, I do know. Here's how this is going to go. He tells Ezekiel, he says, listen, you're going to speak to the bones. He says, prophesy. That's just a Bible-y word in this context that just means speak. You say to them what I tell you to say to them, and when you speak to them, I'm going to breathe life into them. New sinews are going to come upon them, like the connective tissue that links bone to bone, and they're going to come together, and new flesh, like muscular skeletal tissue is going to come on them, and then skin on top of that. I mean, it's like a total reversal of death and the decomposition process. He says, listen, you're going to speak to them, and that's going to happen. Now, listen, I got to say, I've spoken to some audiences in my day that you could certainly say were less than lively. Not you all, of course. But this seems pretty absurd. I mean, here's this guy. He's just a simple man. He's a prophet of God, and he's going to speak to bones that have been dead, so dead that they are dried up, and somehow they're going to live. And yet he says, God, you know. So he does what he's told, and he speaks to these bones. And as he does, there's this rattling that goes throughout the valley as all these bones begin coming together. And as they come together, you can hear them rattling. And then all of a sudden, they're wrapped in flesh and then skin. And then Ezekiel speaks about this breath. And this breath comes from all places. And he speaks about the breath, and this breath comes into them. And then just like that, these dry bones come to life. And maybe you're thinking, oh, okay, I get it. You know, dead bones, back to life, Easter, Resurrection Sunday. All right, okay, now I get it. Well, not so fast. You see, God actually says that the dead bones here are actually just a picture. Just on the face of it, at the initial reading, the initial face of this thing, what God is saying is actually he's depicting people who are actually alive. He's depicting them with this vision of dry bones. He says these bones are God's people, the whole house of Israel. It's not even that they're literally dead. They're actually alive, and they're speaking. And this is what they're saying about themselves in verse 11. They're saying, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. They were saying that they were dead because they were far from home. But what God was saying to them was that they needed him to make them come alive because they were far from him. And that's why, I don't know if you noticed this, but three times throughout this whole thing with the dry bones, God says again and again that the point, the ultimate aim, the driving thing that he's getting at, and all of this dry bones coming to life thing is this, that you shall know that I am the Lord. I mean, this is the language of relationship. In other words, what he's saying to his people is that the essence of what it really means to be alive is to be in relationship with the living God. And friends, what that means for you and me is that the message of the vision of the valley of dry bones, first and foremost, it is a message that says there's more than one way to be dead in this world. There's more than one way to be dead, and there's more than one way to be alive. And it has everything to do with your relationship to the living God. Friends, what this is saying is that it is only God. It is only God who can actually give us life. Life in every single one of its conceivable forms, not just physical life, not just the life that literally exists in our hearts and pumps blood through our veins to keep us oxygenated and ambulatory up on our feet, but even more than that, it is only God who can make us alive, who can breathe by his Spirit actual life into us so that we can be truly alive, so that we can be spiritually alive, so that we can be awakened to the reality of a life and a relationship with the living God. And what he's saying is that his people, yes, they were far from home, but far bigger than that, their problem was that they did not have a living relationship with him. So, okay, fine. Well, what does all that have to do with Easter? Friends, that's just it. God was demonstrating, not just through a vision that he gave to one prophet in some valley somewhere, but he was demonstrating to everyone through one person, namely his son Jesus, in the middle of human history by bringing him back to the life, again, not just in some visionary experience, but by actually bringing him back to life, back from the dead. He was demonstrating, in fact, that he truly can give life to anyone. He can give life to anyone. If God can give physical life to the physical dead, then he can give spiritual life to the spiritually dead. That means dry bones can actually live. Listen, I don't know where you are this morning in your own, maybe we'll just call it spiritual journey, in your own walk with the Lord as you're considering the things of God. I mean, you're here, so you're either at least somewhat interested or you at least want to appease the person who made you come this morning. But either way, I've got your attention. And I'm not sure, as I said, I'm not sure where you are in your own journey. Maybe this whole picture of, in one sense, being alive, but feeling quite dead. I mean, maybe that picture actually resonates with you. And maybe even as you think about your own life, you think, yeah, you know what? Dry bones. Dry bones is an image, is a picture you can relate to. Maybe you do feel like all hope in your life is cut off. I want you to know today that this very day, God is able to give you life. God is able to restore you. He is able to bring you back from the dead and give you life through his son, Christ, by coming to him, even by hearing about this word. I mean, think about this. This whole thing is coming about by this guy, Ezekiel, just speaking to these dead bones. Somehow in the mystery of God, God chooses to give life to dead people through alive people who are speaking a message about his resurrected son. You can come to him and have life. And look, maybe you're here today, maybe you're thinking, you know what, that doesn't really feel like it describes me. I don't really feel like dry bones. I actually feel quite fine. I actually feel like my life's going well, and I don't actually need all of this Jesus stuff. Remember, there's more than one way to be dead, and there's more than one way to be alive. I mean, perhaps Miracle Max from Princess Bride was onto something. There's two ways to be dead. There's mostly dead and all dead, and maybe those two words don't necessarily fit the exact same description here, but there is spiritually dead and there's physically dead, and you may feel in your physical life that you are absolutely vibrant. Things are going well. But listen, if all you have ever known is physical life, but spiritual death, perhaps it's the case that you might never actually come to recognize that something's wrong. Just because things may feel like they're all right to you now, doesn't mean that you aren't missing out on something that is so much grander, that is so much better, that is so much fuller, that is so much more actually what we're supposed to be experiencing of this thing that is actual, real life. Life given to us by God through his son, who is the only one who can actually give us the life that we need. And listen, I'm not just speaking this morning to those people who perhaps may not have ever come to Christ in the first place. I know that for many of us who have known Christ and trusted Christ, living in this world is a hard place. We often feel far from home because there's a sense in which we are presently far from home, and sometimes it can feel like we are all dried up. And I want you to know this morning that you again can have your soul revived by being reminded that we have a God who gives life. Dry bones can live. The message of Easter Sunday is the message that dry bones can live, but not only that, but broken sticks can be mended. I mean, broken sticks are mended. We see that right there in verses 15 to 23. I mean, this time, God has Ezekiel do this other little second experience, only now it's not dead bones coming to life. He says, take these two sticks. I want you to write one name on each stick. Write Judah and Joseph. Now, you might not know those names. These names aren't just any old names. God's people in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, is made up of 12 tribes, and each tribe was named for one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And then you can probably guess that two of those 12 were named Judah and Joseph. And shortly after these 12 tribes were brought into the land that God promised to give them, that he hinted at that they would actually live in forever, we'll get to that in a little bit. But shortly after they were in the land, they were divided against each other in the land. The kingdom was torn in two, and so these two sticks symbolize a divided kingdom. I mean, a people that had been broken apart for hundreds of years, and God tells Ezekiel, take these two sticks symbolizing these broken people that were supposed to be one nation that had become two nations, divided and broken, put them together in your hand, and when you put them together in your hand, they're going to become one stick. And maybe you're thinking, well, okay, what's the big deal? I mean, if we just saw dead bones come alive, why can't two sticks come together? But I'm not sure which one they would have seen as harder. And remember, the bones coming back to life was a picture of God restoring them back to the land. They thought that was their big problem, was, hey, we just need to get back to the land, God. God was giving them a picture of coming back to life, of going back into the land, but this picture is God reconciling them together. I mean, what's harder, bringing people back into a land or helping them to be reconciled? I mean, let me just ask you this. What's harder, making two of your kids go to one room or making them get along while they're there? I happen to know that there is only one true answer to that question. So in one sense, uniting a broken kingdom would actually seem like much harder than bringing people back into the land until we realized that their problem wasn't primarily geographical, it was spiritual. The whole reason they weren't in the land was because they were spiritually dead. And so in that sense, if God can bring his people back to life from spiritual death, well, then maybe he can unite them together again. If he can make dry bones live, then maybe he can mend broken sticks. Like, I realize that you're hearing that and you might be thinking to yourself, okay, fine, but what do I care about these two ancient kingdoms coming back together again? Well, I want to ask you to really think about this for a moment. I mean, you may not feel like you relate to Judah or Joseph, but I'm pretty sure you can relate to how hard it can be to get along in this world. And I'm not just talking about, you know, on a national level, although that is certainly the case, but even just on a personal level, it seems pretty consistently true on a personal level that it is hard to get along. And I'm not just talking about getting along with kind of all the other people who are out there, so to speak. I'm talking about being reconciled and getting along with people who are quote in here, so to speak. I'm talking about how hard it is to be reconciled and to actually live with the people that we're supposed to be closest with, whether that's our church family or whether that's even your family. In fact, I'm guessing that this very day there will be some of us gathered around a table together where you might be close in proximity, but quite far apart in relational unity. And listen, I want to be clear here. I am not offering any sort of cheap, quick self-help tricks, but I do want you to know that we have a God who can mend broken sticks. And here's why. I'm going to make a big claim here, but I want you to hear this. I believe this is true. All of our conflict in this world is ultimately because of our estrangement from God. All of our conflict in this world, Every single bit of it, all of our disunity, all of our inability to get along, all of the brokenness that expresses itself in the disruptions in our relationships, whether that's on a national level or a personal level, all of it is ultimately a result of our estrangement from God. Here's why I say that. Listen, we were created to live in relational unity with God. We were made to have our identity shaped by him, and we were made to have our identity shaped by our relationship to him. That was always meant to be the most significant, the most important, the most shaping thing about him. Our relationship to God was supposed to be the source of our security, the source of our self-worth, our highest experience of satisfaction and fulfillment. And listen, the breakdown here, the relational breakdown, isn't on his end. We were the ones who told him to take a hike. We were the ones who said, you know what, we want to look elsewhere for our sense of identity, our sense of security, and our sense of self-worth. And we have been looking for it in all the wrong places. Making for ourselves idols, these little g gods of all sorts of things in this life that have no business being the source of our identity and our security and our self-worth, sometimes even detestable things. And it leads to nothing but conflict. Conflict, because now we've got all sorts of competing and different ideas about what people should be looking to for their identity and their security and all these things. But not only that, because we feel like we need to go find those things on our own, as we relate to everyone else in our lives, they are there as either obstacles, things that are getting in our way of our own experience of self-fulfillment, or they are just things that we are using as stepping stones for our own sense of self-fulfillment. And that's exactly what God deals with when he mends these broken sticks. He deals with our sins. He removes what separates us from him and brings us back into relationship with himself. It's right there in verse 23. He says, they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Friends, what Ezekiel promised his people was coming, God has now accomplished decisively through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The reason why Jesus' resurrection, and not just anyone coming back to life from the dead, the reason why Jesus' resurrection is such a big deal that launched this movement that has been taking the world by storm, the reason why his resurrection is a resurrection unlike any other miracle is because he is the only one who claims to have lived a life and have died a death that is a payment for our sins. He is the one who says, I have taken all of your sins upon me, and I have paid for them by dying on the cross. In the resurrection is God saying, guess what? I have accepted that payment in full. I have accepted it in full, so there is no longer a record of debt. There is no longer any record of debt of sin or anything at all that God can hold against you that can keep you from coming to him because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he can make dry bones live, then he can graft you into his own resurrected family. That's essentially what Ezekiel is talking about here. He's talking about a whole new people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, trusting in his death and resurrection, and even that resurrection life is already spiritually at work in us, whom God has made alive together in Christ. But friends, this isn't just true now. This is true for all of eternity. And that's where this king comes in, verses 24 to 28, where we see a lost king brings his people home. Look, when I say lost king, don't picture some, you know, poor king who is, you know, like lost out in the woods somewhere, whose GPS won't work and can't find his way home. No, I'm talking about a line of kings. I'm talking about a dynasty. A dynasty of kings that had been cut off from the line of David. David, who was this king over Israel, and God made a promise to him that one day one of his offspring would rule over all of God's unified people in a special place forever. So essentially what God is saying is that he's going to raise up a king in the line of David, and through this king, all this stuff is going to come about. I mean, it says there in verse 24, they shall walk in my rules and statutes, they shall dwell in the land, verse 25. God's going to make a covenant of peace with them, verse 26. He's going to dwell with them, it says, verse 27. I mean, all these things are just similar ways that God has been speaking about all this relational stuff. He's going to give his people life. He's going to cause them to dwell not just in a land where they belong, but dwell with him, in relationship with him, in a land where they belong. This is all the stuff that we've been talking about. This relational, covenantal language, God being reconciled to his people being reconciled together. But there's one thing that stands out as being pretty unique here in verses 24 and 28, something that wasn't there in the previous sections, and it actually ends up being a pretty big thing. Not just the fact that we now know that all this is going to come about through a king from the line of David. No, there's something else here, a word that repeats, and I don't know if you caught this. God says that when this king comes, when this king in the line of David comes to accomplish all these things, his people shall dwell in the land forever. This king, he says, will be their king forever. He says this covenant will be an everlasting covenant. He says that God's dwelling place will be in their midst forevermore. I mean, there's a beautiful word that we don't use very often. Forevermore. I mean, how can anything be more than forever? But that's the point. Forevermore. It's like forever and then some. And folks, what that means then is that it turns out at the end of Ezekiel 37, at the end of the day, it turns out that this picture of the dry bones coming alive, it's a lot more than just a metaphor. What this is saying is that God intends to have his very own family who will dwell with him forever, and he is not about to let something like death get in the way of that. If he can give us spiritual life, if he can cause us to come alive to him by the power of his Spirit, then he can also cause us to come alive again physically. He can give us resurrection life just like he raised Christ from the dead. I mean, Paul says as much in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. He says this, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you know what that means? That means that for anyone who has turned to Christ, to anyone who has trusted in him by faith, anyone who has been made spiritually alive to God even now, that means that we have a hope that death itself cannot even touch. Listen, friends, the resurrection of Jesus, it's not only God's way of saying, look, I can overcome death in all its forms. It's also his way of saying that this one, this Jesus, the one who came, the one who lived, the one who died, and the one who got up and walked out of the tomb on Resurrection Sunday, he is, in fact, the king who can get us there. He's the king who can get us there. He leads the way. We follow him straight past death itself, on into eternity, forevermore. And the place that we will dwell with him forevermore, well, it's described in a lot of different places. It's described here in Ezekiel as simply the land. It's described in other places as Mount Zion. It's described in other places as the new Jerusalem, this incredible heavenly city that has been prepared by God that will one day come down, and all who have trusted in Christ for eternal life will be raised, will be brought out from our graves, given resurrection life, and we will dwell there eternally in peace and security with him forever. I mean, let me just read one example of this to you. It comes at the very end of the Bible, Revelation 22. The same book of the Bible that we've been making our way through here on Sunday mornings. We'll resume doing that again next Sunday. I invite you to come and join with us and hear more about this heavenly city of Zion. But listen to these words at the very end of the Bible that say this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new. Friends, the message of the resurrection is proof that God can indeed make all things new. If dry bones can live, if broken sticks can be mended, then our King can get us home. Let's pray. God, I pray for every one of us this morning, for everyone who has heard these words of yours. Would you open up our eyes? Would you regenerate our hearts? Would you cause our hearts to come alive with the hope of eternal life with Christ in this heavenly city where we can walk forever with him? Our King, the only King who lived and died and rose again for us. May we submit everything to him and follow him home. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Stand as we worship.